Well, good morning. It's been a week. Last week, during worship, we gathered in this sacred space, and together we reflected on God's call to Abraham. It was a call for Abraham to leave country and kindred and to take up God's covenant of hope out into a larger world. It was a call to move away from all that he had known and live into a more God-formed, God-fashioned future with great and durable hope. Our pastor called us to consider that we are a people who are on the way. We are on the way toward the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. A day down the road when all manner of things shall be right. And since we last gathered in this space, we have indeed moved forward, even as we are confronted daily with trouble. Have you seen the trouble, friends? Each day, a rising coronavirus death toll, economic hardship for our neighbors and for us. Exhausted teachers, healthcare workers, continued partisan divides. This week we surpassed 400,000 COVID-19 deaths in this country. 400,000. We've lost more lives to this pandemic than we did U.S. soldiers in all of World War II. And I confess to you that as I prepared for the sermon this week, my hopeful vision of God's promised future, it faltered just a bit as I looked about at our present struggles. I tried to hold in tension the promise of God's future and the challenges that we face today. And I sat with that tension and I was musing over today's sermon while the presidential inauguration played in the background, and I felt at a loss. Have you had that feeling from time to time lately? I felt at a loss. And out of the corner of my eye, I caught a flash of yellow on the TV screen. You know what I saw. And I looked up and I saw 22-year-old Amanda Gorman, our national youth poet laureate, her jacket ablaze like the dawn of a new day. And I turned up the volume and I listened to the force of her words, "The Hill We Climb." As Miss Gorman's final verse lingered there in my living room, "The new day blooms as we free it, for there is always light, if only we are brave enough to see it. If only we are brave enough to be it." I found myself standing and cheering alone in my living room. This young woman, this daughter of a sixth grade English teacher, in an interview later that day, said this: "We need to realize that hope is not something we only ask of others. It is something we demand of ourselves." Amanda Gorman's poetry is a decisive choice for hope, the act of caring for words and cadence and verse, the practice of hope. But what of us? When we look around at the present, when turbulent waters rise, when troubles abound, threatening to cut us off from God's hopeful future vision, what shall we do? We, friends, we shall practice hope. What does it mean for the family of God to practice hope? If you have a copy of God's word with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at verses 20 through 24. Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Before we look at our focal scripture, allow me to put this passage into some context. After the Exodus, the people of God have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They have yet to enter the promised land. A new generation has grown up that did not witness God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, that did not witness the parting of the Red Sea and the Israelites crossing on dry ground. Moses, the leader of God's people, has died overlooking the promised land. He did not enter physically into the promise. And now Joshua leads God's people. Joshua 3 and 4 tells the story of Israel crossing the stormy banks of the Jordan into the promised land. Chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that Israel gathered on the banks of the river Jordan, and the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. A historical record from the late 1800s tells us that at one crossing point for the Jordan, in late July, the crossing was about three feet deep and about 8 paces wide. That same crossing point earlier in the year in March during flood season was 140 feet wide and so deep that horses had to swim to get across. Through these flood waters, the Israelite priests carried the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And as they crossed the Jordan, the waters were cut off and they piled up on one side so that all Israel could cross on dry ground. While the nation crossed, Joshua called 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, together 12 stones from the middle of the dry riverbed, and carry the stones across to the other side. And there they stacked these stones as a memorial to God's faithful deliverance in their time of need. Which brings us to our passage in Joshua 4, 20 through 24. God's word says this: "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Friends, every generation faces a choice. Hope is future-oriented, and hope is ever a choice for the present tense, a practice for today. Whether we find sunshine on our face or the cold flood waters lapping at our feet, Joshua's exhortation to step into the turmoil of the present is a call to practice hope. Along the way, Joshua marks a guide for us. What does it look like to practice hope today? I suggest that we may practice hope through three intentional acts. To practice hope, we must perceive, memorialize, and remember. To practice hope, we must perceive, memorialize, and remember. We practice hope when we perceive in the present. We perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. We practice hope when we perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. This is a practice in retraining our faith thought processes, the practice of faith perception modification. When the Israelites stood on the Jordan's stormy banks, they could have allowed the raging turmoil of the flood waters to determine their lives. If the chaos of the flood is the sum context of our existence, we might stop in our tracks. We might turn and run away. We might sit down and throw our hands up in despair and give up. Or we can perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. This requires the retraining of our minds to put the flood in front of us into its proper context. For the Israelites on the banks of the Jordan River, they needed only lift their gaze to the shore beyond, the land of promise just across the way. But how do we change our perception in the present when everything in us screams to run away or to hide or to give up in the face of struggle? My wife is a licensed professional counselor, and she's taught me a helpful exercise that's called the Rule of Five. It's designed to help when you're feeling anxiety, when troubles arise, and you know that feeling, that anxiety starts to take over and it consumes your vision. Has anybody felt a little extra anxiety this year? Maybe just a little. When that anxiety strikes, we can ask ourselves to think about the anxiety as if from the outside. And when anxiety strikes and troubles rise, we can ask ourselves, will this anxiety matter in my life in 5 minutes? Will this anxiety matter in my life in 5 days? Will this anxiety matter in my life in 5 weeks? Or 5 months? Or 5 years? We put anxiety into its proper context when we pause. We pause and we seek to perceive the present in light of God's promises. I propose that we might do so with hope. When troubles rise, when the flood waters lap at our feet, we can pause and ask ourselves, will God keep his promises to me in 5 minutes? When sickness strikes, will God keep his promises to me in 5 days? When grief overwhelms, will God keep his promises to me in 5 weeks? Will God keep his promises to me in 5 years? In 500 years. In this exercise, we pause and perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. Because, friends, we are bound for the promised land. When we are confronted in the present by Jordan's stormy banks, the flood waters are not proof God's promise was mere platitude. No, the flood waters are one more moment along the way that we might be found faithful, that we might practice hope. This is not naive optimism. This is a decisive choice of faithfulness. We do not pretend as if the tumult of our times were not so, as if the grief of our loved ones did not exist or the real struggles of our families were make-believe. How does the hymn go? Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death, they are felt and we name them. But they are feared no more. We are bound for the promised land. We practice hope when we perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. And we practice hope when we memorialize God's help along the way. We practice hope when we memorialize God's help along the way. Memorials, they are markers on our path. They mark the place and the presence of God's help in time of trouble. They translate our present in light of hope. And here's the thing about memorials. They are intentional. They don't build themselves, do they? In Joshua 3 and 4, the Israelites built standing stones, sometimes called an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer is a commemoration of divine assistance. It is an intentional act by the community of faith to construct a concrete picture honoring and celebrating God's power and His presence to keep His promises. On Wednesday, November 12th, 2003, South Main celebrated our centennial anniversary. We turned 100 years old. It was a celebration of God's faithfulness. Some of you may have been there on that day. And we marked God's presence with us by building an Ebenezer that now sits in our Reba garden. You can see it on your way out after the service. Members of all ages and backgrounds, from elementary school all the way to art, and Sue Hensley at 102 years old, carried stones into the sanctuary and constructed a memorial to the Lord. On that day, we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and our young and still fairly new pastor, Steve Wells, preached from Joshua 3 and 4. We named, we marked together God's help for South Main along the way. We practice hope when we memorialize God's help for us along the way. And we can practice hope in this manner, in official ceremonies, in corporate worship, but we can also practice such hope in small and simple ways with our own families. Maybe in the days ahead, we need to build our own little Ebenezers around the dinner table with our families, naming God's help for us along the way. We might ask one another, "What are you thankful for today? What brought you joy today? Where did you see God's presence today? Where did you see someone caring for or helping another today?" In the Walton house, we have a bowl of shiny, colorful, small rocks because they're a lot of fun. And last night, we spread out this small bowl of rocks all over our dining room table and placed an empty bowl in the middle of that table. We took turns with our kids choosing the right rock, which was harder than you might think, because you've got to find, and then you've got to argue about who gets to pick which rock. It's a whole thing. But we took turns taking a rock. And as we put our rock in the small bowl on our table, we named God's help for us along the way. And we said things like, "Today I'm thankful for our pets." Put a rock in the bowl. Today, family time brought me joy. We put a rock in the bowl. Grief kind of knocked me down today. But God's still with us. And we built our own little Ebenezer. And we remembered God is present with us on the way. What might it look like for your family to memorialize, to mark God's help for you on your way? We practice hope when we perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. We practice hope when we memorialize God's help for us along the way. And finally, we practice hope when we remember God's faithfulness in the past. Joshua knew that generations would arise who were not present to witness the Jordan waters stopping in a heap. Generations would arise who were not present to witness the carrying of those 12 stones and the construction of that Ebenezer. Joshua understood that with each new generation, questions would linger. What do these stones mean? And in answer, the Israelites, they could respond, "Let me tell you a story." We practice hope when we remember God's faithfulness in the past. Several years ago, I was teaching a three-day Bible study at a retreat for college students, for young adults. And each day we focused on a different aspect of the gospel narrative. On the first night, I taught through the life and ministry of Jesus. On the second night, I taught through the suffering and the crucifixion and the burial of Christ. And then on the third night, you guessed it, taught through the resurrection story. And unbeknownst to me, there was a young man who was present with us for that retreat who had never heard the gospel story. Let that sink in for just a moment. This young man had no context. He had never heard about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And on the second night, we concluded our Bible study with the suffering and crucifixion and burial of Christ. And after the Bible study concluded, I prayed the benediction, and there was this immediate general buzz of talk and chit-chat and going to get a cup of coffee. You all know what that's like in your Sunday school classes when we can meet on campus. Do you remember those days? And afterwards, everybody makes a beeline for whatever's left of Sherry's really wonderful cooking for breakfast that morning. And there was this general buzz, except for this young man. He sat there with a bewildered look on his face. And I'll never forget the question that he asked. He threw his hands up in the air and he said, "That's it? What does it mean? What happened next?" And the whole room grew silent. As realization settled in, and everyone slowly sat back down, and I said, "Let me tell you a story. You know how it goes. 3 days later, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, we practice hope when we remember God's past faithfulness." Our pastor, as we were planning this service this past week, pointed out to us that when we remember, hope functions as an anchor for our lives. Hope anchors us between the assurance of God's future promise, in a promise that is bound up in the power of the resurrection and the return of our Savior. Hope anchors us between that promise and God's past faithfulness. This anchor, it holds us steady in the present. though the floodwaters may rise. These are turbulent days, friends. But present struggles, suffering, or strain need not consume nor define us. Perceive the present in light of God's promise before us. Memorialize God's help along the way. And remember, remember God's past faithfulness. In this way, let us practice hope today.